Take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Lord willing, we're going to start a series on Psalms 119 tonight. And hopefully take a section at a time. Which means it'll take us 22 weeks to get through it. If we stick with that. But there's probably going to be some interruptions along the way. But Psalms 119. This is, to say it's a rich psalm would be an understatement. It's larger than a number of books in the Bible. It is the largest chapter in the Bible. I was reading one author and he said it's the largest chapter in the Bible and the largest one in Psalms. And I'm like, yeah, if it's the largest one in the Bible, that probably includes Psalms, right? Anyway. We preachers say brilliant things like that periodically. The Psalms themselves have been called the divine hymn book. They were indeed a revelation of what Israel was going through in many cases. It is a book, the book of Psalms, and even in this chapter that we'll look at, just loaded with emotion. We talked a number of months ago, we worked through the music aspect of things, that music is a trainer of the emotions, and we can see emotions very much in the book of Psalms. It's interesting because the book of Psalms was written over 900 plus years total. In other words, from the first time the first psalm was written to the last psalm is written, we're talking 900 plus years that was there. And authors include David and Moses, Solomon, Asaph, and the sons of Korah, and potentially others as well, depending on some of those debatable psalms. This particular psalm, Psalms 119, is written in an acrostic, and it takes the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and it just walks through those. So the first eight verses are the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. My Bible actually has those listed. I don't know how many of you may have that as well. And it's not only are the first eight verses deal with that, but actually if you could see it in the Hebrew language, the first word of each of those eight verses are that letter. It starts with that particular letter. And that's true for all of them. All 22 of the Psalms are that way. Each section has eight verses in it, and it deals with a variety of things. It's largely a collection of prayers and meditations on really one subject, though there's a bunch of other subjects involved, and that is the Word of God. It deals with the Bible quite frequently. The Word of God is mentioned in all but just a few verses. And I say all but just a few because it's interesting the debate that's out there with some of that, whether it's all but four verses or all but three verses or all but two verses. And part of that has to do with whether or not you believe some of the words are referring to the Word of God or not, and we'll talk a little bit about that. With that comes the idea that there are 10 synonyms. Again, some say 8 synonyms, some 9, some 10 synonyms for the word used in this passage. And they all mean a little bit different part of it, but they're all referring to the Word of God. The word law is used 25 different verses. And it carries the idea of direction or instruction. The word word itself is used in 38 verses, and it's a general term for the Word of God. It's used most frequently. The word commandment or commandments is used in 22 different verses, and it is just what it says. It's a commandment of God. There's also the word statutes that's used in 22 different verses. It's a prescribed or enacted laws that may take place. There's also the idea of precepts. That's used in 21 different verses. And a precept was a poetic word that carries the idea of injunctions that people should be a part of or do. Then there's the idea of testimony or testimonies. It's also used in 23 different verses. And those are laws as divine testimonies. Or in other words, it's a declaration of the will of God. Here's what He would like to take place in your life. The word ordinances is used one time. It's a judgment or a decision, but again, it's referring to the Word of God as well. And then there's two other words, and different people disagree on this, but there's the word way, and there's the word path. Way is used a number of times as a supplement to the other words. And most of the time, it's connected with one of the other words. So, for instance, the way of thy precepts. Some Bible writers consider that a separate word, and so therefore that's why we get the discrepancies on how many verses are used there. And there's also the idea of path. It's similar to the above word, the path of thy commandments. Again, it's usually combined with one of the other words. So as you read through here, you're going to see these words all the time, and you just need to remember that those words are primarily referring to the Bible. There's a little bit of nuances difference with them. You would get the idea if every time you saw a law or word or commandment or statute or precept or judgment or whatever, you substituted the word Bible in there, you would get the idea of what was being talked about. Of course, they didn't have the full Bible that we have, but nevertheless, the idea is still there. We don't know for sure who wrote Psalms 119. There's, again, both the author and the timing of the psalm is rather interesting. I tend to believe that it was probably David, but certainly we don't know for sure that that was the case. Let's look at the first eight verses of Psalms 119. The Bible says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." Notice a bunch of those words as we walk through that passage of Scripture. Here's what I'd like us to see tonight as we look at this text of Scripture. You must be an example in the way you pursue God because others are watching. And it may create a desire in them. Because that's exactly the process that takes place in this psalm. If the writer was David, I believe it probably was, then David sees some men that are walking with God. And it creates in him a desire for that. He's not there. In the middle of the chapter, you can see him like, "Oh, I wished I was there." And by the end of the chapter, by the end of these verses, then he's making a declaration, "I will be there. I will do this." So that progression of what God was doing in his life through observing other people and the Word of God. So I want us to see first off from this text of Scripture, the demonstration of godliness. And we see that in those first few verses here. He starts verse 1 and verse 2 with the words blessed. This word literally means to pronounce happy or called blessed, to be made happy. Again, we've talked a little bit about this, referring to it at various times, how sometimes people want to separate the idea of joy and happiness, and honestly, the Scripture really doesn't separate those. The idea of blessed here is to be happy. And you probably heard the statement, God's not interested in you being happy, He's interested in you being holy. The fact is, these are connected in this passage of Scripture. It is very fair to the Hebrew language for you to say, happy are the undefiled in the way. That's very much exactly what God is trying to tell us there. It could be translated, the Hebrew language is so emphatic, it actually could be happy, happy. It's an emphatic. So happy, happy are the undefiled who walk in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. And he says here, blessed or happy are the undefiled in the way. This word undefiled is a whole or soundness, a health, an innocence, an integrity. entirely in accord with truth. In other words, their life is walking such that everything about them is exactly in line with truth. Okay, when we think about the context of Psalms 119, he's referring to the very precepts, the statutes, the judgments, the commandments, the word, the law. In other words, we could say it's in dead lockstep with exactly what God is trying to communicate here. I think it's interesting that one writer said, God always weds happiness to holiness. He weds it together. Randy Alcorn, in his book on happiness, which is a fabulous book, it's about 475 pages, he makes this statement in the beginning of the book. He says, our happiness makes the gospel contagiously appealing. Our unhappiness makes it alarmingly unattractive. Isn't that amazing? I remember sitting with a lost man at a dinner table, and he's saying to me, you know what? He said, you people are so happy. He said, you're happy. He said, and you have God to depend upon, and you have, and he listed all these things, and he said, and not only that, but when you die, you get to go to heaven too. And I said to him, I said, yeah, you could have that too. He said, yeah, but you got to believe that, don't you? Well, the evidence is right in front of you. Amazing. So this demonstration of godliness, first off, is without sin. Now, before you have a heart attack, the people that David is watching are not without sin. We know that. But they certainly appear that way. We know that Job had sin, but it sure appeared that he had none, did it not? He was upright and escheweth evil and those kind of things. It's the same idea. It appeared that they were walking undefiled, completely in step with truth. There was nothing wrong with them whatsoever. But not only were they without sin, at least it appeared that way, but they walked upright. He says, who walk in the law of the Lord. And that takes some practice, doesn't it? It's interesting how many times Scripture connects a newborn babe or a babe with the growth in the spiritual life. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. But when we think of someone who's learning to walk, you ever remember watching a baby learn to walk? Most of you aren't that old, are you? Hey, by the way, you older people better shape up around here. Did you see the church in Minnesota that asked everybody 60 years and older to leave? Y'all just better look out, I'm just telling you. By the way, there's no chance that's going to happen. That's one of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard. But anyway, there's a lot I could say about that, but I won't do that tonight. But if you watch a baby learn to walk, what do they do? Do they just one day think, today's the day? They just get up and take off. No, there's all kinds of crazy things that happen. I'm talking about with you. Right? I mean, you stand the baby up with your hands barely underneath them. Maybe you're not technically touching them. And then somebody gets on the floor in front of them. And what do? Come on. Come on. You can do it. One little step. Come to mama. Come on. Come on, you sweetie pie. You can come on. Don't you? And then when they take a step, the whole family throws a fit. Like, what? Did you see that? It's like, they fell. They didn't actually take a step. They just fell over, but their feet moved, right? And all this kind of stuff. Did you, it's like we make such a big deal, and then they take another step, and then they take another step. And then after about 2 weeks, you wish they hadn't learned to walk. Because now you're putting gates up everywhere, and you got locks on your cabinets, and you got the bathroom's got to be locked so they don't play in the toilet. I mean, it goes on and on, right? I mean, that's exactly what happens. Okay, when we walk in the law of the Lord, can I tell you that it doesn't just happen like that? You've got to learn to walk in the law of the Lord. The Bible gives us this admonition in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. In other words, a just man, one that God calls just, is going to fall. in that process. I was just reading today, missionary Mike Smith, over the Christmas holidays, fell in a pretty nasty fall. Busted up his head good and so forth. And when those things happen, even for those of you who maybe are getting a little bit older or whatever, you just kind of feel foolish, don't you? It's like, how did I not see that root? Or how did I? It's been probably a couple months ago now. I don't remember exactly, but I came out of my front door and took what I thought was the step. And the next thing I know, I'm rolling in the yard. And I'm like, you may not do this. But then I wanted to know who else was watching, right? Who in the neighborhood saw me do that? Or it's like, wow. You know, like, well, I hate to tell you, we're going to fall. That's what's going to happen. I'm not trying to be frivolous about sin. I'm just telling you that that's going to happen. As people who are going to walk in the way, who are going to walk in truth, there's going to be times when this old flesh jumps up. But he said, these people, they walk upright. But then we see the third thing about this demonstration of godliness we find in verse 3, and really it's indicated in verse 1 as well. They walk in his ways. They're undefiled, walk in the law of the Lord. In other words, there's a wholehearted dedication to God. When you choose to walk a direction, there's all kinds of things that take place. There's your will. There's your heart. There's your seat of emotions. There's your passions. There's your courage. All of that wrapped up in it. Now, they may not be immediately known, but when we take a direction, all those things will be impacted by those. When you reach a crossroads and you got to make a decision, whether you're driving or whatever, those decisions have consequences for all of us as we do that. And all those things are wrapped up in it. It's a wholehearted dedication to God. If this were David, maybe he's referring to men like Nathan, who would walk before David, though it may have cost him his life, and told David a story and then looked at him and said, David, you're the guy I'm talking about. You're the man who stole the little lamb from the one guy and that's all he had. It's you, David. Or maybe he was referring to Samuel and what he'd watched as Samuel finished his life. Maybe these were some that he observed. Maybe it was others. I don't know. Daniel, by the way, would have been this type of man. Daniel would have been the type of man that someone could look at and say, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. What a testimony Daniel had. For over 70 years, his testimony was consistent. He prayed. He walked with God. He gave God the glory. And even when he's 80 plus years old, probably 88, 89 years old, he's still on his knees praying, even though it's going to cost him a night in the lion's den. Just amazing. A demonstration of godliness. Does your happiness or lack thereof tell you where you are in your relationship with God? A.W. Tozer said, the people of God ought to be the happiest people in all the world. People should be coming to us constantly and asking the source of our joy and delight. What does your walk with God create in others? You ever been around someone who, when you walked away from them, you think, man, do I want to be like that? It's just pretty incredible. So we see the demonstration of godliness, but number two, we see the desire for godliness. There's this ingredient that needs to take place. Notice what David says here, again, assuming it's David, verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. So David's taken this example. I see these men or whoever it is walking godly. Blessed are they who walk in the way, who are undefiled in the law of the Lord. And then the realization shifts from just observation of others to, wait a minute, God's actually told me to do this. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. And then notice what David says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. So there's this desire for godliness. Number one, there's the ingredients for desire. he realizes that God has commanded us to keep his word. By the way, when he says thou there in verse 4, it's the idea of thou thyself has commanded us. It's a personal thing. God, you've told us directly, personally, that you want us to keep your word. Psalms 37 and verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he'll give thee the desires of thine heart. By the way, this word delight in the Hebrew language means to be happy about, or to have exquisite delight. It's amazing how that's coming back to it, isn't it? One author said the language of verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, is an earnest language. It's not a flippant language. It's a deep earnestness. Oh, I want that. God, you've commanded me for that. But not only are there some ingredients for desire, but there's some indications of desire we see in verse 6. Notice what he says here. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. He made a decision to keep God's commandments. And he said, when I make that decision, I'll not be ashamed. That's interesting as I worked through this passage. There were really two predominant thoughts. One is that you would not be ashamed of God. And the other was, you would not be put to shame before others when you walk with God. It's good men say that both of them are true, okay? Psalms chapter 25 and verse 2 says, my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Psalms 25 and verse 20, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Psalms 119 and verse 46, he said, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Indications of desire. But not only was he not going to be ashamed, but we also see praise picked up in verse 7. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Praise is a significant thing in the book of Psalms. 132 times the word praise is used. Psalms 67 and verse 3. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Psalms 86 and verse 12. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore. Psalms 9 and verse 1. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Psalms 22 and verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Psalms 35 and verse 18. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Sounds to me like that if you're going to walk with God, you're going to praise him. If you're going to write music, if you will, which is what the Psalms are, it ought to include a heavy dose of praise. That's what God is saying. So do you long to be godly? If you long to be godly, can I ask you, what are you doing to attain it? Are you looking to tomorrow or are you looking down the road? Lord, I'm going to take these steps to be at such and such a location. It's interesting. Today, one of my classes was doing a project. They were working on a writing project I'd assigned to them, so I had a little more time. And then I sat in a barbershop today as well. So I read an article. I wouldn't normally do this, but I read an article on the San Francisco 49ers. I love sports, and I do read articles on sports, but I probably wouldn't have taken the time to read this one. Anyway, they're going to the Super Bowl. Sorry, Gia. They're headed to the Super Bowl. Yes, I'm sure you are. But it was interesting that the article basically detailed how 3 years ago they put a plan in motion and they stuck to it even when things didn't look good. Matter of fact, they started 1 year 0-9. And if you start 0-9, there's a lot of people that wonder if your plan is really right. And then they ended up, I forget, another year they were like 2-14. But everybody believed that this plan was going to work. And most people say, man, where did they came out of? I mean, they just all of a sudden arrived on the scene as a great football team. They made it to the Super Bowl. No, they had a plan all along. And they stuck to it even when it didn't look like it was going to happen, but they took the long view. One of the things they detailed in the article was how many draft picks that they had made over these years that they hit dead on. And I'm talking fifth and sixth round draft picks that are stars now. They do a good job of that kind of stuff. They had the long range view. When they drafted those players, they had the idea of being in the Super Bowl, but that had to play out. Now please listen to me. As much as I love sports and those things, isn't it a shame that those kind of teams put more thought into where they will be in the future because they have a goal than we do with our Christian life? There's not an athlete playing that hasn't taken a long view. They don't all of a sudden wake up one morning and be a great pass-catching tight end or wide receiver or quarterback. They practice and practice and practice and practice. Some of those throws and catches and runs and things that they did, those kids have probably been doing since they were 7 or 8 years old. Thousands of times. Thousands of times. And they're going to play in the Super Bowl, the biggest game of the year. Don't you love it when the guys say, it's just another game? I'm like, no, it's not. It's not just another game. Hello, people. This is your whole life. You've been waiting to get here. It's not just another game. But my point is, oh, that we would put that kind of effort into something that's eternal. Because you could interview guy after interview. I've heard multiple of these interviews from guys on the night they win the championship, whatever it is, Super Bowl or whatever. Many of them I've heard have been the Super Bowl. They said, I laid in bed that night and thought, my whole life I've worked for this. Now what? Now what? Deion Sanders said that. Tom Brady, after his third Super Bowl, said, I just can't imagine there's more to life than this. You think? Multiple guys said that over and over and over again. What are you doing to attain what you believe God wants you to be next year at this time? And we see the third thing is a determination to be godly. Do you notice the difference? He goes from blessed are they to, well, wait a minute, you've commanded me. Do you notice the will change in verse 7 and 8? I will praise. Verse 8, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. In other words, it's gone from, wow, look at those people. Huh, God, you've commanded me to do this, to, I will do what you've told me to do. There's a big difference in that progression. I will. That was man's part. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Galatians 6 and verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Luke 9 and 62, Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Philippians 3 and verse 13, Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. They determined to do what God wanted them to do. And then we see the last part of God's part. God, I will keep your precepts. I will keep your statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. One author said this. They said, could it be that if David penned this beautiful psalm, that David knew that he was going to fail. Perhaps some authors believe David wrote this after Bathsheba. That would be a really interesting thing. We don't know that for sure. There's no way to tell. But it would be interesting the way David pens this. Forsake me not utterly. If it were David, and if this is what he's talking about, could he not perhaps have Saul in mind? Because what had God done to Saul? He had utterly forsaken him. Now, please understand, that's because Saul refused to repent. And David was saying, God, I will keep your precepts. I will do what's right. God, just don't walk away from me. Can I tell you this? If you have a determination to do what's right, God's not walking away from you. Matter of fact, God's love's unconditional. It's a wonderful thing. I did quite a bit of studying on that today. You'll hear it Sunday morning in the 11:30 service. Oh man, does it just thrill your heart. There is not one thing you can do to ever get God to stop loving you. That's a wonderful truth. Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. When we fail, we need to get back to I will, and God will forgive. Are you choosing I will? Are you choosing the I will? Are you an example of pursuing godliness? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 and following. You know the end of these verses probably better than the beginning. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I'm so grateful that we have a God that wants us to obey him. And when we do, happy are you. Blessed is the man that does it. Do you have particular people that's made you long for that kind of relationship with God? What can you do to be the type of person that people look at and long for the relationship you have with God? Father, thank you for your word and these wonderful reminders. Oh, how we need them. Thank you for godly examples that encourage and challenge us. We're so thankful. May, as we study these sections of this psalm over the next weeks, may our heart be encouraged as we learn all kinds of things surrounded by your word. And we love you. In your name we pray.